day and blessings to you here at the beginning of January, the year 2021. And if you're joining in and clicked on this podcast, this is the Philippians Podcast Bible Study. And I'm running this here for a total of 13 sessions, basically two times a week. For a little over 6 weeks, this in-between time from Epiphany up until when we begin our Lenten journey. And I chose this Philippians podcast Bible study, one, so that you could listen to this on your commute as you go to work, or as you are quilting or cooking or anything else where your hands maybe are busy and your eyes are fixed elsewhere, but where you can still engage in a word from the Bible. And Paul writes a tremendous letter to the Philippians. And I think it's a timely letter for us as we begin the year of 2021, because the theme of this letter, a core theme of the letter, is joy. Yes, joy when it's least expected. So we're going to talk about joy in January, joy in the dead of winter, joy as we begin a new year, still in a world that seems very complicated and where things are always challenging. And so a few words today, as this session right now is just an opening to this Bible study. It's more a background for the letter. And then each session after that, looking specifically at key Bible verses. Well, for those of you who may be new to this, Philippians is a very short letter. It is not long, and it's only a total of 4 chapters. And so within a few pages of your Bible, you can read the whole thing in one setting. What's interesting about this letter that Paul writes is it probably was not written in one full letter. There are points of the letter that feel a little bit disjointed, but there's maybe good reason for that. You see, Paul wrote this letter from a jail cell, and most likely that wasn't really accepted, so maybe he was writing this in secret or in private, being able to get that letter out, maybe sending it out even in different parts, but he wanted to communicate a theme, and there are several. But the theme that rises above the rest is the theme of joy. And so in the Bible that we use for our confirmands, we use the NRSV Student Bible. I'm going to read a few words off the cover of that and then dive a little bit deeper. So joy, when you think of joy, what comes to mind? We might think of joy dishwashing detergent. Ha! I remember that advertised as a kid. We may think of joy, a burst of joy, an exuberant, exhilarating kind of joy when we have a trip to Disney World or a free fall dive out of an airplane waiting to parachute to the ground. Maybe it's going on a roller coaster. Maybe it's seeing a long lost loved one after a long period of time, coming off the concourse of an airport, a person in the military finally returning home after a tour of duty, that moment of deep connection where joy overcomes and overwhelms. And this is a place where we'd say there's tears of joy. And they're not tears of sorrow, but so overwhelmed with emotion that the tears just come down. Because for Paul, and for the Philippians, joy was tied to a rejoicing. Joy was something that set the heart in a direction for life. And Paul says over and over, rejoice when someone is even trying to take things away from you, when the world is seemingly dark and going in the wrong direction, maintain still a point of joy. In this most joyous book of the Bible, this comes from the pen of an author chained to a Roman guard, to a Roman cell. He's still writing about joy behind bars. Many scholars believe that Paul wrote Philippians in Rome just about the time Nero began tossing Christians to the ravenous lions and burning them as torches to illuminate his banquet, something that we cannot even get our minds around. And so Paul, sitting in a jail cell, wondering about his survival, wondering what he is going to be charged with. Will he suffer the death penalty? And it's in that place, as he's waiting, he wants to send a word to the Philippians, to the Philippian church, to remind them to hold on to joy. And we just came through the Christmas season, where we celebrate the grand night of God visiting earth as a baby. But to the rest of the universe, that event looked like an astounding humiliation. People expected God to come in with great power, and here an infant is being born in an out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem among the animals. But God, the creator of all, took on this unimpressive body of a human being to endure a confining life and even death, yes, here on planet Earth. But Paul takes that and he points to his death, this death, to show that God can take even the darkest moments in history and turn them into good. The cross and Jesus not staying dead proves that nothing is powerful enough to stamp out a reason for joy, joy in the Lord. Did you get that? Yes, Paul is writing in Philippians. He could write it across the page. The cross and Jesus not staying dead proves that nothing is so powerful enough to stamp out a reason for joy, joy in the Lord, because God raises Jesus from the dead. God comes back. So it's not just about, for Paul, what God did in history back then. It's not even what God is doing in the moment, but it's also what God is going to do in the future when God returns. Paul is holding all of that for us in this letter in dynamic tension. And so even though Paul could have been in a very depressed state of imprisonment, it seems in this letter he was not bothered by that. As he wrote Philippians, he must have recalled it in his first visit to Philippi, when he remembered that the prison walls had fallen down and the prisoners were released. You see, even when Paul stayed in jail for long periods, God used that experience within his life to advance the gospel. Yeah, Paul again reminding us that in the challenging times, perhaps that's where we need to see God most active. Not pointing to God when things are easier, when things seem all put together, but pointing to God in the depth and the despair. It's there where the world can see and the gospel of life and love, abundant life and love, can be advanced. And as he wrote Philippians, as we'll see in the weeks ahead, conversions were occurring among the Roman palace soldiers as they overheard Paul's daily ministry, as he testified to the power of God, joy unspeakable. Lives were changed by this imprisoned one. And so Paul summarized his life philosophy in so many ways in through all the letters that he wrote. But in perhaps this way it said best, that living is Christ and dying is gain. We'll look at that in chapter 1 in another session, but he summarized this, a philosophy for life, that living is Christ and dying is gain. And he professed that and he spoke it into the world, into being, because he recognized that God is even stronger than death. And that makes a Christian's joy indestructible. God has the power to overcome it all, every single thing that we would ever experience. And so a little bit more background. And if you're wondering about how long these podcasts for this Bible study will go, they'll typically last about 20 to 30 minutes. This is different than Motivational Monday, just a couple thoughts for the day or for the week ahead. This Bible study is meant to go deeper as we look at the verses to come. And as we unpack the story and what Paul was about, what was going on in the place and the land around him at the time. But each time you click on a beginning of this podcast, anywhere from 20 to 30 minutes, most likely. And so again, we talked about joy in Jesus. But Paul is writing this to this ethnic, cultural, social group around him, where he was encouraging them to live together as a united family. Okay, so if he's going to point to joy, and if joy is going to actually be experienced, then there has to be a sense of unity, a unified family around this gospel message. And that, for many, would have been a challenge, because at times we think, well, unity is just not even possible, or to get to a place of unity, there seems to be a lot of fighting or wrestling and arguing. And Paul would say, yes, 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 of course. But all of that works toward the good of all, so that joy unspeakable could be experienced. You see, Paul uses this word of understanding. We had it at seminary. We had the Koinonia Center. This word koinonia is a word of partnership, or of sharing life, of pointing to the human networked family, a family that gives and receives. And for this family of partnership in life, the aim for them is to live in the good news and to focus in on Jesus as the Lord of the world. This is why we say Messiah, that Jesus is the Lord of the world. And Paul wanted that kind of unity where people would live into that, the crucified and risen Jesus being the Lord of the world. And so unity was important, and he wanted to see a single united community in the Philippian church, and that would be a sign, if you're unified around that message and that gospel, that Jesus, yes, is Lord of the world. If there's disunity, you'd say, well, there's this faction who's following Jesus, and there's this faction following this other leader, and there's this faction following this, and there's still these people over here waiting for the real Messiah, or the real one of power, or the military warrior to rise to power to point that they are the one that's come into the world. You see, all of that would be spinning around. But for Paul, unity around Jesus as Lord, that would be a sign that Jesus is the one, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lord, that he is the Savior, the one that we had been looking for. And this would go across traditional and cultural boundaries. No matter what group you had been a part of before, no matter what allegiance you had prior to Jesus, that now you are unified around him. And the theme of unity is to be held for Paul as he writes his letters in dynamic tension with this word that we would say holiness. Holiness. So a single united community who also practices holiness. See, this is living genuine humanness. Having a real experience where we're not destroying, we're not tearing down, we're not dismantling, but where we have a sense of the sacred and the sense of the sacred in the other. And so as we go to work together with unity in mind around this gospel or this vision, that we recognize God at work, even if it's not in flashing lights, but that we recognize God at work for the upbuilding of the other. And we could say, you know, it's easy to practice unity without holiness. It's easy to practice holiness without unity when you're not really asking anybody to give their life to something in focus, right? That everybody just go do whatever the heck you want. There's kind of that sentiment. But know that we would hold these two together, and there'd be places for listening and challenge and growth. but that God incarnate would be visible within a community as the Lord of life. This was really, really important for Paul. And so as he writes here in this letter that we'll be unpacking, he points to the fact that suffering and celebrating go together. That they belong together in so many ways in our world. And even though, you know, we will all joke or say, you know, what's the one thing that we most want in our family or the world? And people will flippantly say, like in a beauty pageant answer, peace on earth, right? Peace on earth. Easy to say that. But are you willing to then engage the suffering and the hurt and the hope that goes along with that? Because as you work toward unity through holiness around the vision of Jesus as Lord of the world, you have to know that at times you will be against the tides of the world. The world is structured. There's an ordered universe there. And some of the things that we, even Jesus followers, have given our lives to are not necessarily of God. And they're perhaps very removed from what God's desire would be, but we bet our life on them. And so to be about that change or that transformation that can come where Jesus truly is Lord of life, where we submit our own ego, our own selfish want and pride, and we lay that down, at times we're going to be against the tide of the world. And so that growth edge is to recognize there is suffering, but the suffering is worth it. The sacrifice is worth it. And so today, as you think about sacrifices that you might have made or need to make for the gospel to become realized in community, what is it that you would say? How would you answer that? How would you, in our community, your faith community, your family community, how would you point more to this Lord at work in your life? What's the testimony that would be spoken, so that both that suffering and celebrating can go together? Yes, it cost this. Yes, this happened. This was the hardship, but here is the celebration. The life that came in the struggle was worth it. Because remember, in Philippi, this is an area in northern Greece. And you'd say this was a city, a location en route on the way to Rome. And many, many, many Roman soldiers were stationed there. And they had been kept there as a colony so that they could live and have their being and grow their families there. In a way, it was for the empire to bring Rome to the outlying areas and out into the rest of the world. And there were many poor people there as well. There had been families living there for generations, but they were this Roman community, which also means there were many slaves. Perhaps it's been written that up to 50% of the people within that area were slaves. And we'll get into a little bit of the language that Paul uses and understanding how that plays itself out. Both in his life and in the world around him. But within the Roman civilization, within the families who had lived there, the poor who were gathered, the slaves, there was quite the social mix, makeup that formed this body of people. And so this is the context into which Paul is writing and speaking. And so now, knowing that, when you hear somebody getting this letter, it's showing up on their doorstep, somebody in the city square speaking out what Paul is writing. He's speaking about unity and joy. But he also is writing a thank you to the Philippians who've been practicing this and who's been living this all along life's way, and how they have supported Paul in his work in sharing the gospel in the world. And so the last thing for today that I'd say is that the challenges that Paul faces and the word of joy that he's sharing, what he's really pointing to is a new way of thinking. where there would be a renewal of every mind. The language that I'd use is that we aren't just to be learned people, but we are to be learned, where we're continuing to grow. We're lifelong learners. So Paul's saying, yeah, you've had this way of thought, this way of being, this way of understanding, but now in Christ, Christ as Lord of the world, there needs to be a renewal of the mind. And as you think in Christ, that leads you to a new way of living. Which I think that is deeply profound, that Paul makes that move. With Jesus being born into the world, Jesus laying down his life for the sake of the world, Jesus being raised up for the world, that now there is to be a new way of thinking, a new way of understanding, a renewal. And as we think in Christ, we begin to ask meaningful questions. What does this cause us now to do? How are we to live? And in summary, with unity and holiness, suffering and celebrating, all of that held together with our eyes upon the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Whew, that's a lot. that I just gave you. So as you consider, and maybe this week I challenge you to take out your Bible and read the whole book of Philippians. And then as I go through these podcasts and take on bite-sized pieces of it, there will maybe be some greater meaning for you. Highlight verses that are important to you along the way. Write notes on the margins of your Bible, questions that you would have. If you have any question of something I've said, something I'm talking about, something I'm teaching about, write me an email, PastorChad@gotgrace.com, PastorChad@gotgrace.com, and I'll either fold it into the next session, or I can also just write you back directly with whatever question you have to the best of my ability to provide some more background. But begin thinking this as you read the letter. What are the main themes? Where do you see this unity and diversity and suffering and celebrating within the letter? And can you imagine, sit with that letter in a way that you're imagining Paul writing these words from a jail cell while waiting to find out what's going to happen to his life and to all of those around him? And last thought for the day. It's important to know that in the ancient world, and even today in many countries throughout the world, when somebody is in prison, these are overcrowded places. They're grueling places to be. And the prison does not necessarily provide much in terms of food to sustain you. And so in Paul's time and place, we would have an understanding that it was friends of his, the friends that he was writing, that they were coming to the jail daily to feed him, to bring him a few resources for his sustenance. And so as they are passing food into the bars and into the cell where he is, imagine him passing this letter onto their hand. And them going back out to those who've been providing this care. And now they read this letter. Talk about a sense of unity or a sense of community. It's being practiced. So Paul's not just writing a letter of head knowledge. This is heart and hands compassion. I would say for us, it's an example of grace in action. And so, church, that's all I got for you today. Again, read the book of Philippians. Be inspired. And I'll join you again in a couple days as we dive into the beginning chapters of this great love letter to the Philippians. Peace and hope to each of you. Abundant life in your light and life. May it always be yours. Take care.